Now, would you kindly turn to the book of Exodus for our first reading? The book of Exodus for our first reading. Now, we're going to make you work a little bit just in turning to a few passages. We'll not weary you, but just to get the idea that's in our mind. The book of Exodus, please, in chapter 29, and we'll read at verse 29. The book of Exodus, chapter 29, and we'll read at verse 29. The holy garments of Aaron shall be his sons after him, to be anointed therein, and to be consecrated in them, and that son that is priest in his stead shall put them on 7 days, when he cometh into the tabernacle of the congregation to minister in the holy place. Now, the book of Deuteronomy, please, and chapter 22. The book of Deuteronomy, chapter 22. Now, I'm only being selective, and I mean to refer to many others. The book of Deuteronomy, please, and chapter 22. And we'll read it, verse 11. Thou shalt not wear a garment of divers sorts, as of woolen and linen together. Thou shalt not make thee fringes upon the four quarters of thy vesture, wherewith thou coverest thyself. Now, could you go back, please, to verse 5, I think, of that chapter? The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. Now, away into the prophecy of Zechariah, please. The prophecy of Zechariah. And we'll read in chapter 3. Zechariah and chapter 3, and for the sake of time, we'll read in verse 2, And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee, is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments, and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, Take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. And I said, Let them set a fair mitre upon his head. Now, could we turn, please, to the Gospels, and to the second Gospel, chapter 14 of the Gospel by Mark. Mark chapter 14, reading at verse 51. And there followed him a certain young man, having a linen cloth cast about his naked body. And the young men laid hold on him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. Could you turn kindly to the Gospel by John, please, and chapter 19. The Gospel by John and chapter 19. And we'll read it, verse 23. John 19, 23. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled which said, They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to all our souls. I would like this evening, by the help of the Lord and by the help of his gracious Holy Spirit, to try and interest everyone that's come to this meeting. Meetings are made up of a great cross-section of people, and it is not always easy to have ministry that meets the need of everyone, though the Spirit of God himself really does that. But it's a wonderful thing to know that God has an interest in us all, and that he has an interest to speak to us all, and that from the very beginning God has had a great interest in human beings. We'll never understand really what it meant when Adam sinned and that communion was lost, not only for Adam, but for God as well. And for God waiting until the evening and not coming at the midday. For God waiting to the evening, waiting on the repentance of Adam, which never came. God crying, "Where art thou?" And to find the last thing of his creation, the glory of his creation, the wonder of his creation in man, to find him cowering beneath a tree, covered in fig leaves. How sad that really was. A man conscious of his guilt, conscious of his shame, conscious of the gap and the bridge that had come in between him and his God, a voice calling that he didn't want to answer. God wanting to inquire of him, why? Thinking of the heart of God and the love of God and the grace of God. And yet man, his masterpiece, to be found cowering with fig leaves sewn together. It would all be sad reading if it wasn't so sad. That mankind tonight are just the same. Trying to hide from an angry God behind fig leaves and good works. And God searching him out. And God having to ultimately cover his shame. Because we must keep in our minds that the clothes that we're all wearing is just a badge of our shame. Never pay too much attention to it. I'm not telling you not to have it matching or things like that. That's not what I'm here to talk about. But I'm here to say that because of the introduction of the covering of man, it was brought in because of sin, and it was brought in because of shame. So God never intended us to put too much emphasis on it. Though you and I are sitting here guilty tonight, knowing that we lay a great deal of interest upon it. When our Lord Jesus Christ was here, he spoke about things like this, didn't he? Why is it we never hear anything preached about it? What we shall wear, and wherewithal shall we be clothed? He says, is that not the things that the Gentiles think about? Is that not the things that the Gentiles in their social gatherings talk about? What we'll wear, and what we'll wear next, and how we'll look next. The Lord Jesus said, these are the things that the Gentiles think about, talk about, and seek after. I only want to emphasize that by way of introduction. But while it is proper and right and scriptural to be covered, it is a point that we want to raise with you, that we have not to lay an undue emphasis upon it. Those skins that covered him, and they pair, I think of John Milton writing his Paradise Lost, that pair moving out of the garden. Milton, the great poet, he sees Adam with his arm round Eve, round her shoulders. As there they move away from God, into a sphere that was going to bring and blight the world forever. It is a sad thing to be away from God, even for an hour. It's a sad thing to be away from God. Our good is in God. All our happiness is in God. And all our future glory is in God. And all that we ever have and ever hope to be is in our God. Now it is my intention, as best as I know how, to trace through the Scripture certain matters of great interest and garments that have all got a point at them and a point of interest and a point of reason and a point that you'll not miss. Because when the preacher preaches and you miss the point, it's time you scored him off your list. Let us not miss the point. The first garments are indicative of shame. Shame is linked with the next garment. Dear Noah, he's lying naked in his tent. If ever you feel the wellsprings of your heart moving in the Bible, it must be to that dear man. That dear man that had been faithful all those over 100 years. He preached righteousness and was exemplary before the people. To find him shamed and naked and exposed in his own tent. There's something sad about it. I'm sure the students have noted it. You never ever hear Noah speak again in the Bible. You never hear a syllable from his mouth. He got so engrossed with his shame and his folly that he never thought that one word of his again was ever listening to. But I want to turn that in your mind. I want to turn this to a garment of charity. We all know the story of possibly his grandson and how he went in and saw his grandfather and went out and told the others of the family. And two of his sons took a garment and they held it and they walked in backwards. Walking in backwards, they covered their father's nakedness. I want to speak about a charitable garment. I don't want to take out pots of white ash, whitewash. I don't want you to going about covering sin up. But I do want you to understand that what these boys did for their father was a charitable thing and a very gracious thing and such a moving thing that God has laid it on divine record for our instruction. Now there are things that must be done, and there are things that must be said, and it is a great pity that only a few are left to do them and say it. But on the other hand, love covereth a multitude of sins. And these boys walked backwards, and they covered their father's nakedness. Now I wish to say to you tonight, that it is natural, it's in our chemistry to expose, it's in our chemistry to gossip, it's in our chemistry, it's in our being to make much of others' evils, and it's also in our makeup to make much of our good. But it is a spiritual thing, and I want to keep emphasizing this. It is a spiritual thing for us to walk backwards and not look upon and not feed upon our brother or our sister's shame. I do want you to understand again that in this life in which we live, the spiritual is so opposed to the natural. The natural exposes. The natural brings out. But the spiritual, it will, I'm not wanting to use the word conceal, but it will cover with love and with charity as much as it can. I'm sure you've all known this for a long time. You remember concerning Jacob's time? You remember that the Israelite ate not of the sinew that shrank because of the sinew of Jacob's thigh. Jacob's thigh is where God touched it. Jacob's thigh is where he limped. Jacob's thigh, God always touches you where you're weakest and most vulnerable. God doesn't go round about things the way we do. God touches you. There was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me. But Israel, not a law of Moses, not a Levitical law, but it was a law of that family that they would not feed upon a sinew that shrank because of the sinew of Jacob's thigh. Now some of you might think that's all mysterious, others are quick to grasp it. They were not to feed upon their father's failure. Feeding on failure brings a something into your soul, a sourness of spirit, brings unhappiness and misery. What a beautiful garment this is. The scene is shameful, but the act is beautiful. And what a gracious, kindly, spiritual way they did the thing. This was a beautiful garment. You know, Jacob looks quite queer in Esau's garden. You remember his mother, very, very much like Laban. You know, of course, don't you, that that family had two sides to the coin. Jacob was in one and Laban on the other. What a coin. What a coin, with Jacob on one side and Laban on the other. I mean, Jacob's mother on one side, Rebekah, and Laban on the other, the brother and sister. Now, you know, the mother said to the boy Jacob, put on one of Esau's goodly garments. You know, we generally think that Esau went about like a tramp, a tinker. We think that, well, he was a field man and a man of the world, and, you know, there wouldn't be any crease in his trousers sort of a thing. Well, you know, it wasn't like that at all. You know, when he was out there, he didn't care how he looked, but when he came home, he was a real dandy. Do you understand? He was a real dandy. When he got dressed up, put on thee one of Esau's goodly, goodly garments. You know, he was a very vain man. Esau was a very, very vain man. Here is Jacob now. Listen to his old father. It is the voice of Jacob. It is the voice of Jacob. It's the smell of Esau, but it's the voice of Jacob. He had on another man. He had on another man's coat. You know, I want to speak to our young brethren. There's quite a host of you here. It would be good of you to take it from a stranger and not from a sort of local. But you know, it's wonderful to wear your own garment. Did you know that God made you in a way that he never made anybody else? And God gave you a way of saying things that no one can say them quite like you. And doing things. God has made you. I know we're all the same, but we're all different. And God doesn't want me to be wearing Esau's garment. And David was only a boy when he got this. At 18 years of age, he understood that it was incongruous for him to be seen in Saul's armor. Never try and act above your age. And never try and speak above your spiritual level. And never try to be what you are not. And never try to ape anyone or be like anyone. Now, I want to be sympathetic in this. That if young men are brought up with other men and listening to lots of other men, it's very difficult not to take on their characteristics and their sayings, but the great pity is they take on their idiosyncrasies as well. Now, what I want to say to you is, it's sad. And we want to learn it and grow up quickly in that sense and just be ourselves. Oh, the sad incidents in that, of course, is not what I'm going to talk about this evening. You cannot, of course, go through this book of Genesis. We could be here all night, but we're not going to do that, so just sit back and... You can't go through the book of Genesis and think about garments and clothes, but you must think about Joseph and all his different garments and all the beauties of them. You know, that coat of many colours is worth a thought, isn't it? It's worth a thought. Without reading anybody else's books about it, it's worth a big thought. You know, some people think that Jacob gave to Joseph that coat of many colours out of favouritism. It says he loved him because he was the son of his old age. Now, I do want you to agree with me on this point. It's so important. I really feel that he gave his boy that coat, which should really have been on the shoulders and back of the firstborn Reuben, but he gave him because he had found, at last, one of his boys that had responded to his heart spiritually. Reuben, Judah, Simeon, go through them all. Every one of them was a dire disappointment to the father. But along came one that answered to his heart, that knew how he thought, that knew his attitude towards God and holy things and heavenly things. I don't know a thing yet that raises a man's heart. And to find in his family, boy or girl, who answers to him spiritually, not agrees with him, because it's not always good to agree with your father in everything, if he's wrong in anything, but answering in spiritual things, in prayerfulness, happiness, and in the enjoyment of divine things. You know, in Joseph, he found in his boy all the virtues that he had longed for and sought for in all his other boys. And isn't it beautiful that Joseph had all these beautiful, multifarious colours in his coat? What a beautiful thing that is. What a beautiful thing it is to see in a brother or a sister not one virtue and five vices, but to see in a brother those beautifully blended graces of the Lord Jesus. That he's straight, but he's soft. He loves truth, but he's gracious as well. And you know, that is the ultimate of Christian experience. Not to be a man that has only got one string on his fiddle. I will play me an instrument of 10 strings. And Joseph deserved to have that coat. Because even at 17 years of age, he had developed features that it took men, until they were old men, to develop even a few of them. Beautiful attitude to God, attitude to his father, attitude to his brothers, attitude to the cattle, attitude, his attitude. But that is what it's all about. It's not knowledge. It's not meetings. It's not conferences. It's all about attitude. Attitude in the crisis. Attitude in the disappointments of life. Attitudes. You'll trace that through Joseph. He not only looked well when he was 17 with that coat on, but he looked just as well when he had the steward's coat on in Potiphar's house. He looked well in that too. And he looked equally as well with the prison coat on. If ever anyone should have been sad, it was him. But he said to the two men, the butler and the baker, "Why are you sad today?" You know, if I was to meet you in the morning and say, "Why are you sad today?" I would need to be glad looking myself. You know, when Paul is in the ship, Acts chapter 27, he says to the mariners, he says to the people, "Be of good cheer." You know, you can't say to people, "Be of good cheer," and not be cheery yourself. Did you ever notice the blessed Savior said to a man one day, "Be of good cheer. Be lifted up. Be hopeful. Thy sins are forget. There must have been a look in his eyes. A look of happiness. Happiness to bring deliverance to the captives. To heal the brokenhearted. Bringing glad tidings, skipping upon the hills. You remember that garment that Joseph had to leave. We call it the garment of circumstantial evidence. It means when the case was led, the woman could say, and it's all true, here's his garment. But it was only circumstantial evidence. And it wasn't true. And that's a hard crush to bear as well, isn't it? It's hard to be maligned. It's hard to be misunderstood. It's sadder still to be constantly misrepresented. It takes a man to be in touch with God to come through circumstances like that. Don't think you'll go through it and bulldozing through it. You won't do that. You need God's strength in those hazardous circumstances of being maligned the way that he was. Are you maligned? Now you can't tell me in an audience like this there's not people that's not maligned. It's coming to my memory. Mr. John Wesley was preaching one day. And he said, I don't know one sin except drunkenness that I've not been maligned about. And up stood in an audience of 1,000 and pointed to him, a demon-possessed woman. She says, I saw thee drinking last night somewhere. He wasn't there. He says, my cup is full. There's men have lived under these crosses. And they've been burdened about these things. And when they can't get your principles, then they get your personality. He's beside himself. Much learning doth make thee mad. Take comfort. Joseph came all that way. And I want to come to one other one in him, in Joseph. How beautiful to see him, the first in the book of Genesis, who wears a linen garment. Now I thought myself that the garment, the multifarious garment, the coat of many colours, I thought that was wonderful on Joseph. I thought that fitted him and suited him well. But I think the linen coat and the linen garment, it fitted him far. Tell me who was purer than Joseph. Tell me who was purer in motive than Joseph. Not only pure in action, but pure in motive. Pure in everything that he did, whether it was in relation to his God, or whether it was in relation to his family, or whether it was in relation to his brethren, or whether it was in relation to the throne of Egypt. There is not shoulders better for a linen garment to fit upon and sit upon than Joseph's. It's very wonderful when the coat fits the man. And so those garments are beautiful in him. You know, the Bible has so much to say about garments that it would take a longer time than tonight, and it inhibits a preacher when he's got to cut out someone and cut out the other one. And that's not what preaching's about, you see, but that's what it's got to be about, because we're so limited. You know, there was little things that God said. Little things in the book of Deuteronomy, and it's good for you to get into that book because it'll help you in lots of things. He says that you'll not wear a linen garment, a garment made of woolen and linen together. You'll not do that. Now, I know there's a book written on woolen and linen. I know I've read it a host of times and I've got nothing out of it yet. But I just take it. I don't see what they're writing about anyway. But I just take it. Out in those lands, you know, to have woolen and linen together is the greatest irritation. It's the greatest thing to cause sweat. And you know, it brings in again something that we spoke to you once before about the sensitivity of God. It shows the kindness of God to his people. The great heart and thoughtfulness in little things of life to his people. Then in the same chapter, he comes in and speaks about something else. He says that the woman shall not partake of a man's garment.
Neither shall a man partake of a woman's garment, for they that do such things are an abomination unto the Lord. Now, if I was to preach on this, say, 20, 30 years ago, there was no need to preach on it. But I do want to preach on it tonight. That verse is teaching clearly. You can't escape it. You can't dull it. What he's saying is this. I want, says God, to see femininity in a man and a woman. I want to see the features of masculinity in a man. And I don't want to see them mixed. I want to see women as women and men as men. And the deeper implications are not for me to address you in a public meeting. For all who do such things are an abomination unto the Lord. You know, you actually can't better yourself, whether in height, looks, anything. You never can improve upon what God has made you. But for men to want to be like women, and women to want to be like men, this is most grieving and obnoxious unto the Lord. Now, that's the meaning of that verse. God wants to see the sexes completely separated, standing on their own self and dignity. There's a beauty about it all, and God means that to be maintained. I read to you in the book of Zechariah, but I'll come to that in a minute. I want to come just to one or two other things that are in my mind. You know, in the book of Joshua, traveling out of Exodus into Deuteronomy, into Joshua, you remember as all the armies were moving out of the city to take Jericho, you remember as Joshua stood, he warned every man about the goods, about the spoil of Jericho. And you remember the outcome. The outcome was that the battle of Ai was lost. And I think it's 38 people lay dead at the gates of Ai. 30 people died because a man, when he's questioned, a son of Judah, not of Dan, not one of the good meetings, you know, not one of the good tribes, but Dan, not it was Judah, a son from that tribe, Sterling tribe. When he went to the war and everything's going on, he says, I coveted a wedge of gold and a goodly Babylonian garment. Now, it was very distinct. It wasn't an Egyptian garment. It was a Babylonian garment. And there is introduced to us these early elements of Babylonia. And there was something about it. Something about its looks. But that's not the deep teaching of it. Everything in Babylonia, its sacrifices, its worship, its rituals, its garments, everything had religious connotations attached to it. And so this man was going to bring into his family, and eventually into his nation, this garment that everybody would look at and covet and want to mimic and want to have. Just someone, it wasn't much, was it? Well, there wasn't much in the wedge either. It was just a wedge of gold. See, someone, there were shekels involved. That's right, 300 shekels were involved. May I say this to you? Enough to corrupt them. Enough to take away their heart from God. And what was permissible in this family would soon be permissible in every family. And the heart of the nation will be taken away in their devotion to their God. Oh, how careful. And how jealous is the Lord about his glory. How jealous is the Lord about his people. And so whenever you begin to suggest more crackpot ideas into the meeting, remember God has thought about it all. And even though you may call it brethrenism, which I don't like, I don't like these things being put down as brethrenism either. We gather to the Lord's name on the basis of the Word of God. And we do what we do because thus saith the Lord. Not because of some scheme that's come to us. May I say this to you? That man's covetousness, look and desire for the Babylonian garment, they brought the people of God into a straitened circumstance of weakness that they couldn't even conquer a little city called Ai. That was a very, very pricey garment, that garment, indeed.
I was reading with great joy and pleasure. Well, that's the only way to enjoy your Bible, is to read it with joy and with pleasure. The time when David came from the Valley of Elah, and Saul is saying, "Who is it?" And Abner is saying, "Who is this?" But Jonathan knew him. He'd watched him going down into the Valley of Elah and taking his place. And when he came back, it says that Jonathan took his robe and his bow and his girdle and his sword, and he laid it at David's feet. You will find in the Word of God rarely any man ever surrendering his garment, far less his bow and his girdle and his sword. But here's a man. A man that could have been filled with jealousy like his father, but wasn't. Don't tell me that boys can't be better than their fathers. I don't hold to that at all. I believe that there is no height that anyone, a child of God, can't arrive at by grace. And when all the others judge him and misunderstand him and question him, he is this young man, he's a way forward. And he says, "This is my king, this is my Lord." Isn't that wonderful? I wonder if you've surrendered the garment. I thought you did that when you came to the brethren for baptism. I thought you said, "I'll never be seen in the same old coat again. You'll never see me at the same activities again. You'll never see me at the same sports and habits again. I'm a dead man." You never see anybody that's dead doing any more, do you? Oh, I wondered if you surrendered your garment. You know, David says of him, "Thy love to me was wonderful, surpassing the love of women." You know, there's one day coming when we're going to say to him, we say it now, some of us, don't we? "Thy love to me was wonderful." Christ's love to us has been wonderful. I wonder when those blessed eyes look down upon us in another day. I wonder if he'll look down and say, "Thy love to me was wonderful." The garment that was surrendered and laid at the mighty conqueror's feet. I wonder if you've all done that. If you're still vain and puffed up and easily made anger and very strong to take your own way, you've not surrendered nothing yet. You see, so when I'm getting an old man, I don't care how old you are. You know, the older you are, the more gracious you should become, and the more wise you should become, and the more easy to be lived with, because you've been given an abundance of grace. I hope you have surrendered that garment. We read in Zechariah chapter 3, the Babylonian captivity is past, but the effects of it still remain. And here's Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and he's making advances into the house of the Lord. And they're trying to recover things for God. And just as he's about to make his entrance into the sanctuary, it says Satan stood, pointing a finger. You see, Satan knew that it should be holy garments, clean garments, pure garments. He knew that what was happening. Here's the man come out of Babylon. They're poor, they're desolate. Satan's pointing the finger. It has to be reminded.
Is not this a brand plucked from the burning? This isn't a gospel text at all.
Use it if you will.
But it's all to do with the accusation of the devil concerning a recovered remnant trying to move into the presence of God. And he's going to point the finger because he wants to be obstructive.
And he doesn't want God to be blessed.
And he doesn't want God's place to be given.
But isn't it lovely that if there's accusation?
In the passage there's intervention. And you see the Lord coming in mightily. And you see the Lord working marvelously. Take away his filthy garments. Put on garments that are fitted for him, and a fair mitre upon his head.
Oh, how interested. This is all I want to make of this point. How interested God is in this recovery back to himself. Not back to numbers, and not back to old days, but back to himself.
And you know, we are fumbling, and we are stumbling. And as we move into the presence of God, there's so many things that's happening and has happened that we hardly have got clean garments.
Oh, remember that our reinstatement and our recovery back to God
can only come from God. It'll not be from among ourselves because we've no strength in ourselves.
And so thank God he was able to proceed into the presence of God. Take away the filthy garments. Just one point a man. Please never treat the presence of God with contempt. And please don't treat the Lord's Supper with contempt. And don't come to the Lord's Supper if you're something against anyone. Well, I'm not talking about cold disdain and cold wars. And all these things, I think these are most objectionable. Because when we come to partake of the Lord's Supper, we're all saying that we're in fellowship with Christ. We're all saying that we've been feeding on Christ. We're all saying that we're part of his body. And something else we're saying, we're all saying that we are in fellowship one with another. The body that we break, the cup that we drink, and as a representative body of Christ, we're all confessing. Imagine, I know it's symbolic, but imagine us putting our hands to the bread. And we're not privately in fellowship with God, and we're not in fellowship with one another. Oh, it is sad.
God wants us to come into his presence, and he does want us to come in with clean garments.
In looking over the audience, I thought I would like to tell someone, wherever they are, that the gospel is filled with messages about garments too. There's a wedding garment that is despised.
And maybe there's someone in here, and you're not yet saved, and you're not yet forgiven, and you're still on sin's highway, and you're not bound for heaven.
Remember, there's been a garment provided.
A garment that will cover you all. There's wings in Christ like the hen covering her chicks. It will cover you all. There's the wings of the El Shaddai God that overspan the mercy seat. And it will cover you all. And your every sin can be forgiven. And your every blot can be erased. And your every stain can be eradicated because a sinless Savior died. And he has provided a wedding garment. It is a wedding. It is a royal wedding. It is a wedding to honor his Son. And the rich provision, not only in the table, not only in the fatlings and the oxen, but the garment has been richly provided.
Is there someone in here up to this minute has despised that wedding garment?
I enjoyed in tracing through my Bible that when the beggar When Jesus bid the beggar to come to him, it says the beggar left his garment. He left his garment and he came to Jesus.
I love that.
You think people don't get ready to get saved before they get saved?
Oh, they do.
People begin to shed things even before they get saved. I know others get it instantaneous. I know others get it many ways, and there are some people, fill audiences like this, that really believe that unless everyone gets it the way they got it, they haven't got it at all. What folly that is.
It says the man,
he rose and left his beggar's garment and he came to Jesus. I'll never need that begging garment again. I'll never need to collect my begging bowl again. I'll never need my pad where I sit again. I'll never need to look up with a kind of face of half pity upon others again. He left his beggar's garment and came to Jesus.
Oh, I would love to turn that another way. You know, brethren, I really think the Christians, without pride, without vanity, I really think we should walk through this world with great things. I really do believe it.
I don't think that we should lower ourselves to cheap bargains and cut off people's ears and hearts because of our penny-pinching ways. He left his beggar's garment. He's not going to need it again.
And he came to Jesus.
Oh, if there's one thing should shine through the whole community of the Christians, the world should get to know this, that we are dependent on God. We are living to God. We can trust God. And he can be trusted. Oh, leave off all those beggarly ways and walk in the dignity of sons of God. Walk in the dignity of princes with God. You know the prince is next to the throne. You know the prince can command a certain amount of the treasury. Man, we're sons and daughters of the Lord God Almighty. We want to be throwing away the beggar's garment. I'm just looking at some of you, dear brother. Now you're going to have to change that car of yours. And you go into the man, and the man's more shrewd than ever you could be, or maybe he thinks that, but till he meets you, do you understand? Till he meets some of the brethren. Oh, brethren, don't waste your testimony for a pound. Don't do that. I know you might feel when you go out, well, you know, I've been done or something like that, but, you know, it's lovely to walk. I don't think you should be naive or a fool or anything like that. But walk with dignity. He cast away his beggar's garment. I fear in my soul, there's a lot of people in here, and you know you've never yet cast away your beggar's garment. You know, when you cast away your beggar's garments, you cast away your beggarly ways and your beggarly attitudes. Oh, that man had something, hadn't he? He knew he would never need that old garment again.
Maybe this for someone in the meeting tonight, you know. The most blessed garment is Christ's garments, and we'll come to that just in a minute. I see the time has gone, Jim. What a pity, isn't it? You think you'd have more sense about Ballymena and have no clocks?
I think there's something very sweet about that garment, the garment just at the base of the garment of Christ. When the woman put out her hand and touched the hem of his garment. I know how you work things out here, and it's the finished work and all that. But you know, the garment of Christ was just different from any other. It was woven from the top, throughout to the bottom. You know, anybody that has worked with garments, you must start at the bottom and work up. But that's not my interest tonight. All these things are interesting. And my time is, I often wonder who wove that garment. I often wonder whose hands wove that garment. I'm looking into the faces of people. And they sit for hours and hours and hours. And they do little things for the missionaries and for the little children. And I'm not here to boost meetings or things like that. I'm here to say that somebody wove that garment. I would love to think it was his mother. But somebody wove it. It's a beautiful garment.
You know, the way you bite her fingers and grasp it. I used to preach that she touched it with her pinky. But an old lady sorted me out on that one. You know, her sisters can sort you out on things, you know.
Grasp the hem of his garment.
It wasn't a touch of her pinky. It's a hold on the hem.
If I may but touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made.
Oh, I forget about sinners and the wee messages that you've got and you've treaded up and down the country preaching to people tired listening to them. Forget about that. Just think about your own case, your own spiritually diseased case. Think about your own backboneness of how to get right and how to get healed and how to get fit and how to get well again, Godward. I can't help you. I would love to. The brethren would love to help you too. But there are things that are wrong with us. Things that we're dying of. It's a blood complaint. It's a serious complaint. We need to put out a hand of faith and touch the hem of his garment. Oh, touch the hem of his garment, and you too shall be free. Was there something you read a strange verse in Mark's Gospel about the young man that fled, the young man that fled, and he left, he was found naked, and he left his garment in the hands of his enemies. Well, of course, that's nice for you to understand that whenever you see a thing in a gospel by itself and only in that gospel, there's a strong inclination that that's the writer that's telling you that. He doesn't mention the name. He just tells you he's very young. He's got on a linen garment. He may have been of a priestly family, for his mother certainly was born into a priestly family, isn't that right? Barnabas, sister, son to Barnabas. Barnabas was a Levite in the book of the Acts. Was Mark a Levite? Strong possibilities. But you know, Mark made a mistake. I don't mean running away from Paul. That's his other mistake. You know, what he did at the beginning, he'll do again. If you don't get things right, you'll just keep on making mistakes. I think John Mark is here. And I think when all the rest of the apostles and the disciples fled because they couldn't stand, he thought he could. When everyone else couldn't do it, he thought he could. But he wasn't strong enough. And the point I want to raise with you is, he hadn't his garment on close enough. Or nobody would have been able to take it off him. Now if you could try and take Elijah's girdle off him, you had some job in hand. His was a leathern girdle. It never yielded. This man's garment yielded too easily. And in the face of foes on Monday, and the face of all kinds of things, we let the garment go too quickly. And we expose ourselves. He was to leave his garment again, the preacher's garment, when he fled from the work with Paul. You remember that story. We'll not go over that tonight. I'd love to have said more on the garments of his poverty, swaddling band. You know, swaddling bands leave room for expansion. These are not rags, you know. There's nothing like that about Christ. Or about Mary either, or Joseph, his supposed father. Swaddling bands, as he grew and expanded, these were used as well. Expansion of the life of Christ. Expansion of the thoughts of Christ. Expansion of the mind of Christ. Oh, wonderful. Those swaddling bands. Those garments that he laid aside and took the towel. Those garments. Aren't they special? Could you see his garments lying there? And yours not lying there? Oh, blessed thought. Blessed thought on the way to Calvary. If he had just a thought. You know, Peter laid aside his garment. John did it. Bartholomew did it. Nathaniel did it. But nobody did it. Nobody laid aside their garment. Only Christ. And he took a towel. And he washed the disciples' feet. If the first is the garments of his poverty, the next is the garments of his humility. And what about the garments of his agony? And the bargaining for those lovely garments. What about those garments of his glory upon the mountain? It says his garment glistened. Mark says it was so white that no fuller on earth could have, no laundry man could have made it any whiter. Beautiful garments. What about those garments that he was enshrouded in the tomb? Those garments that weighed 100 pounds at least.
For the ointment was £100, and then the swaths and bandages of fine linen.
Have you ever thought of the garments of his glory to come?
Doesn't 21 of Revelation tell us about the bride and the bridegroom and the glorious garments that they wear? And the bride a compliment to the bridegroom.
You know, it's lovely to think that when we get to heaven, that he's going to see that we're as beautiful as him.
Now, I know we don't deserve that. But he's going to see at Psalm 45 the queen in gold of Ophir.
You know, the queen is as glorious in Psalm 45 as the king.
And that's the intention and the mind of Christ.
There's so much I would love to speak about those garments that Dorcas did.
And speak about that garment that Paul had only one of. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus bring. And the books, but especially the parchments.
He had only one coat. Maybe he was living in the good of the kingdom. I don't know. I'm sure you'll think about that. You know, there are garments that I'm told and advised not to take on. And I'm missing out a whole lot now. I've got to watch that I'm not a wolf in sheep's clothing.
A wolf in sheep's clothing looks like the thing, but it hasn't got the nature of the thing. A wolf in sheep's clothing has only got the appearance,
but it never appears.
You can see that.
That is so very, very clear.
James speaks about men who are in soft. The Lord Jesus speaks about men in soft apparel. And James in his epistle, he speaks too about people. They come in with gear, light clothing on.
And gold ring. And they get a good place. But don't be going home and saying, Mr. McPhee's preaching against gold rings. I'm not.
But I just know that the meaning of that verse is a ringed man. A man with a ring in every finger.
And if he could get them on his toes as well, he would have them on there too.
No, I'm not preaching against anything that you hold. I'm only saying to you what the meaning is there. It's a man that wants to show his wealth by his prosperity. That's all that.
But the saddest thing of all is that the church gives that man a special place.
And the other man, he's poor.
And he gets no place. That is the idea in that. I'm sorry I've overstepped my time. I do apologize. Shall we pray?